Okay, the Old Testament reading will be Psalm 24, if you'd like to open up your Bibles to that. Father, we're again grateful for your word, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, that teaches us about you in a different way. And we're grateful for that, to be able to see you through the poetry and the imagery of the Psalms. Amen. Psalm 24, Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Father, may the words that you speak through me this morning be a blessing to those who hear it. May you enlighten us all as to who you are in your character and your love and your grace and your mercy as the King of glory. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, I was able to check off an item from my bucket list. Some of you may have bucket lists. I have one. It's not formal. It's kind of informal. And one of the items that I had on my bucket list was a trip down the Middle Fork of the Salmon River. It's on some other people's bucket lists. So a year ago, a friend of mine over in Oregon was organizing a trip and called and invited me to join in, and I had no idea what would happen from that year to this year, but I said, why not? If I don't do it now, when will I do it? So I took him up on the offer. I went down the Middle Fork of the Salmon River for the first time. It was a great week-long adventure. I went with some old friends, and I made many new friends. The mornings and evenings were pleasantly cool, and the time on the river was sunny and hot. I enjoyed cooling off in the river at various times during the day. I discovered that my body is sensitive to prolonged periods of heat, as I developed a heat rash the second half of the trip on parts of my hands, feet, and lower thighs. I think to a certain extent that's a result of another trip that I did in 08 going down in the Grand Canyon where it was longer with more sun, and I think I took my body way over the threshold on that trip, so it didn't take nearly as much heat this trip to produce the same thing. The initial diagnosis by a retired nurse was poison ivy. That would have been very, very bad news. Personally, I cringe at the thought of having poison oak or poison ivy. The blisters looked suspicious, but they did not itch, which was a very good thing. Time revealed that indeed it was not poison ivy, and I felt like I had dodged a bullet. When the Salmon River, Middle Fork of the Salmon, runs low, as it was for our trip, groups often fly from Stanley into a launching point called Indian Creek, where they start their journey instead of at Boundary Creek. The downside is that you miss 24 miles of the river and some challenging whitewater, and that's one of the reasons I like to go on those trips, is because I like whitewater as long as I stay on top of the whitewater. There was an incident in 08 on the Colorado where I was not on top of the white water, and I'm still here, so apparently God deemed that that wasn't my time to go. The upside, if you're flying into Indian Creek, is that you get to see so much of the mountains and the valleys from the air, because you're in a small plane and you're flying relatively low and you get a pretty good bird's eye view of what's all around you, but you're up above the mountains. When you end your journey, you get to take a 1.5-hour bus ride from your get-out point to Salmon, Idaho, where your shuttled car is waiting for you. They took my car from Stanley, and they took other cars and shuttled them down to Salmon so that when we got out, we'd have a way to get home. And being back in civilization, you can then plug into your electronic devices. Now, it was nice for at least a week to not have any electronic devices for texting, emails, etc. You could use your iPhone for a camera, obviously. My iPhone immediately scrolled up numerous texts and emails. One of my many texts was from Phil asking me if I could preach for him this Sunday. My immediate thought was, oh man, do I want to add a sermon preparation to what I know is going to be a very busy week? So, wise person that I sometimes am, I bought myself some time. I text Phil that I had just gotten off the river and I would need to look at my schedule. Haha. He texts back, okay. The next day, last Monday, in the morning, Phil texted me again. Can you do it? I sensed some urgency, and I thought, for whatever reason, Phil must be desperate. He perhaps had run through all of his options, and I was his last one. So I offered a quick prayer, Lord, help me, and I responded with, yes. My guess is his immediate relief became my immediate burden. I later found out that he went on a vacation, so cheers to Phil and Charlotte for taking a vacation, and I really am happy to help them out. So this morning, we're going to continue with the theme for this summer, which is Summer in the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 24, and I'm going to provide you a sermonette. That's a short sermon, in case you're wondering what a sermonette is. Psalm 24 is divided up into three sections. Verses 1 and 2 are a declaration. Verses 3 through 6 ask and answer a question. And verses 7 through 10 give an exhortation followed by an exaltation. As we go through this psalm, keep in mind that the psalms are written in poetic style, drawing us in by painting a picture with words, inviting us to use our imaginations. Repetition is often used to enhance and for emphasis. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Think of a picture of the earth from space. We see a multicolored sphere. A panorama photo takes us all the way around that sphere. We get to see the earth in a very similar way to how God can choose to view the earth. Another view is from an airplane. As I said earlier, I flew from Stanley to Indian Creek. I had a wonderful view of a part of the earth with mountains, valleys, rivers, and lakes. I saw homes on the Salmon River, and I saw rafts and drift boats. And if I look really, really hard, I can even see little people that look like the Lance down there. We can also hit Google Maps on our cell phones and can zoom into almost any place on Earth, up close and personal or not so personal. Once I was on the river, my view changed from looking down to looking up. The Middle Fork Canyon is one of the top two deepest canyons in North America. And the top two are both in Idaho. Do you know what the other one is? Hell's Canyon. Yes, it is. My perspective changed, looking up instead of looking down, but my being in awe of the majesty of God's creation only intensified. I have been fortunate enough to raft the Snake River through Hell's Canyon, the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon, and now the Middle Fork. There is something awe-inspiring about being deep in a canyon and looking up to the mountain ridges above. And for those of you who haven't filled out or finished your bucket list, if you can do any of those three canyons, please take opportunity to do so. And just because you're older doesn't mean it can't be done. And when I was on the Colorado River, there were kind of three ways you could go down. You go down a private group, as we did at that time. You can go down in a commercial group that's of rafts and drift boats. But they also have these very large floating tugboats, they seem like. You're there with probably 30 or 40 of your closest friends, just plowing down the Colorado River. It's got an engine on the back of it, and it just moves, and nobody falls off, and nobody gets hurt, and it just goes right through the rapids. And you're not on the river as long as you would be if you were in another kind of a trip. But it is a great way to see the Grand Canyon from a different perspective, from the river view versus being up high. Now, one of the friends that I made was a man named Wayne. He and his wife were on the trip. And he commented that he is not a religious person. But he did say at the end of the trip to the group, there is something about the majesty and beauty of what he was experiencing that moved him to think about the possibility of a creator. Isn't that interesting and exciting? One purpose of creation is to draw us to the Creator. The earth not only belongs to God, it reflects in part who He is, His power, majesty, creativity, and beauty. So the earth is indeed the Lord's and all it contains. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Thy face, even Jacob. The question David poses here is indeed a challenging and important one. If one were not well versed in Scripture, one might think, as my older brother does, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I may stand in His holy place. But the answer David pens on the surface in verse 4 clearly eliminates all of us in that way. It is not so much about our righteousness or unrighteous behavior. It's about those who sincerely and honestly seek after God. I truly believe no one has, quote, clean hands, or, quote, a pure heart, or is without some form of falsehood or deceit from the time we're born until the time we die. One way to deal with this challenge is to ask ourselves the question we can devise from Psalm 42. As a deer pants after the water brook, does our heart pant after God? That's a very easy, simple, basic question to ask yourself or to ask someone else. As the deer pants after the water brook, does my heart pant after God? For myself, some days are certainly better than others. Some days my heart is panting much more fervently than at other times. But I offer that up to you as just a little suggestion of a quick way to check for yourself. How's my heart doing? What am I panting after? Our behavior over time reveals our heart. Psalm 15, penned by David as well, is a sister to this psalm. Sounds very similar, and I'd like to read it to you. O Lord, who may sojourn in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his friend, nor takes up a reproach against his near relative. In his eyes a reprobate is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So I hope you can see some of the similarity in language between Psalm 15 and Psalm 24. I think the poetic language of these two psalms is meant to challenge us at our core, to look into our own hearts. Are we seeking to serve God or mammon, as Jesus points out in his Sermon on the Mount? Our behavior over time always reveals that answer. Righteousness comes from the God of salvation, not from ourselves. God delights in those who seek his face, to know him, to walk with him, to worship him. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The picture painted for us is one of the King of glory entering Zion. Could it be Yahweh coming into the nation of Israel? Could it be Yahweh entering the holy city of Jerusalem? Could it be Yahweh entering into his temple? It is poetic language encouraging gates to lift up their heads and ancient doors to be lifted up. This is meant as a sign of recognition that the King of glory is coming to enter in. The Mighty One is about to make his presence known. This has the air of a victory celebration. A celebration that would make the one in Cleveland this past June seem small in comparison. The King is strong and mighty, and his name is not King James. You're supposed to laugh. Not too many of you are with the NBA, I guess. He is able to rule over his kingdom and put into subjection any and all who abide on the earth. This is a picture of the most powerful king, not just a powerful king, but the most powerful king. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Another figurative way to look at these last four verses is that we are being asked to open up ourselves, our hearts, our lives, to receive the King of glory. We do this when we first enter into a relationship with God through Christ. We become at that point a child of the King. And that's a question I often like to ask people when I want to know who they are. I say, well, who are you? And oftentimes I get a long litany of things that people do. And I say, well, that's what you do, but that's not who you are. And they look at me like, well, what do you mean? And knowing that if they are a believer, I say, well, you are a child of the King. That's who you are. Everything else is what you do. You do being a spouse, a husband, a wife. You do being a father or a mother. You do being a friend. You do being an employer or do being an employee or whatever it is. That's what you do. That's not who you are. You are a child of the King. But we also need to continually open ourselves up to God, to let Him come into our lives daily, to receive His power to deal with the everyday challenges we face. Some of us have done this in our past with the challenges we faced. Some of us are doing this now, or need to be doing this now, with the current challenges we face. And all of us will have opportunity in the future to lift up our heads and welcome the King of Glory to come in and be mighty and strong and triumphant in our own lives. So as you look at this psalm and read its figurative language, think in terms of using your imagination of the King of Glory coming in all of His glory. He is the one who owns all of the earth and all that is in it. He rules over all. At times in my life, it doesn't always feel that way. At times in my life, I have to remind myself, yes, God is the King of Glory. He does rule, even though my life seems to be in chaos at the moment. So I hope you'll take this psalm with you, take it away today with the encouragement that the King of Glory is here, the King of Glory is your King, as you are a child of the King. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to stand before You, to read and teach Your Word, to interact with those who are here and are Your children who desire to grow and become more Christ-like as You work in their lives. So as we go through the rest of this day and through this week, may we keep in mind that the King of Glory indeed goes with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.